Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But thanks be to the Lord for His Word that gives us the answer. His Word gives us the answer that it was His good pleasure to do so. That's all we need to know. He wanted to do it. He wanted to send His Son to die for a people. Amen. That's great. Okay. I'm going to be in John 15 again today. And we'll begin after we go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, altogether wonderful and holy, sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords, we come humbly before You, ready to receive the blessing from Your Word that You have prepared. We pray that it would go forth with power and it would impact our lives and conform us to the image of Christ, our Lord. We give You thanks, Father, for Your Holy Spirit, by which You work in our lives, and Your Word, and the worship, and the fellowship, the prayers, the breaking of bread, all these means of grace that You use to conform us to the image of Christ. Father, we give You praise and thanks. That is Your just due in Christ's holy name. Amen. And so, we got down through verse 17 of John chapter 15. John 15, 1 through 17, we've pretty well gone through. We'll review just a little bit of that. Notice in verse 17, John 15, 17. These things I command you so that you will love one another. These things I command you so that you will love one another. We've seen in the last few weeks this command from our Lord for His disciples to love one another, showing the genuineness of their belief, and also how this applies to all believers. Okay. Now let's think for a moment about the source of this love. The source of this love, which is the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. That only those who have the Spirit can demonstrate. Okay. So, when I was going through this a few weeks ago in that first section, 1 through 17, Marshall brought it to my attention that I hadn't specifically brought this fact out. And I thought, you know, that's right. I didn't really bring that out. The work of God's Holy Spirit, which is so essential. So, let's think about that for just a moment. Notice in 1 John chapter 3, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 23 to 24. And this is His commandment. Remember, we talked about what is the commandment of Christ? What is God's commandment that Christ has given to us? What is this commandment? And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Just as Jesus has given us command that we believe and that we love one another. And then verse 24, whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. Remember, Jesus talked about abide in me. Notice it's just wonderful how the Holy Spirit moved in John to expound upon what Jesus taught in the Gospels, isn't it? 1 John in particular, dealing with this subject. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. Notice, very important, and by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. See, He abides in those who have kept the command to believe and love one another by His Spirit. He abides in us by His Spirit. And this is how we know that He abides in us by His Spirit. How? Because we have kept the command to believe in His Son and love one another. You see the cycle there? And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. And we could, you know, expound upon that in great detail, but just suffice it to say, believing in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, does not simply mean, I believe that there was a man who lived whose name was Jesus, and he did some really good things, and he's a good example for us, and we should follow his example. And that's a good thing, and believe, and maybe even believe that he died and that took care of our sins. But if you don't know that he and believe that he is the only begotten of the Father, that he is God in the flesh, you have not believed in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, there's more to that. And then the evidence of that you have believed and that you have His Spirit, do you love one another? So crucial. And that's what we've been dealing with in verses 1 through 17 of chapter 15 in John. And as an example of the essential work of the Holy Spirit in salvation, even the apostles didn't give evidence of obeying this command to love one another until after the Spirit was poured into them. Think about that. They really didn't give any evidence of loving one another until after the Spirit came. They were arguing and trying to decide who was going to be first place in the kingdom. And they all ran away like sheep when the shepherd was captured and would have completely forsaken the teaching of Jesus. Well, you say, how do you know they would have? Had He not kept them? It's very clear that Jesus was keeping them. Notice in chapter 16, verse 1, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. And then in chapter 17, verse 12, while I was with them, this is Jesus praying to the Father, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. How do we know that He was keeping them? He told the Father, I have kept them. He told them, these words I have given to you to keep you from falling away. Okay? And then He asked the Father to sovereignly keep them. Notice in 17, 10 and 11, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Okay? So, Jesus kept them while He was with them. He departed and prayed that the Father would sovereignly keep them. And then notice verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. He's going out of the world, but don't take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Keep them from the evil one, taking them away. Until He sent the Spirit from the Father, that's Jesus, sent the Spirit from the Father to first bear witness. Notice in chapter 17, verse, 15 and 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will do what? Bear witness about me. Okay? Bear witness about me. And he will seal them and us. He will seal. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. Remember keeping that commandment in 1 John to believe and to love one another. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So there's belief, loving, demonstrating that we have believed in truth, genuinely believed, and the Spirit, which activates it all, which is the source of that belief and that love for one another. Without the Spirit, there is no belief. Some would say, well, you believe the gospel, and then God gives you His Spirit. No, that is incorrect, absolutely incorrect. You will not believe without God's Spirit. He is the source of the belief and then of the love, which demonstrates that we have His Spirit. Notice also in 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. A guarantee. It is a sure thing. If the Spirit comes in, there is belief, there is love, and there is heaven. One day, there is heaven. Amen? So He seals. And in the case of the apostles, specifically in our text, that He sent the Spirit to bear witness about Him, to seal them, and that they would be eyewitnesses. Notice in 15:27, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Okay, they're bearing witness. The Spirit bears witness. They bear witness. And they, the apostles, record the gospel for us who would believe. Because we, like the apostles, have also been prayed for by our Lord Jesus. We, you and I, who have believed and demonstrated that with the love that we have for one another, have been prayed for by our Lord. Notice in 17:20 and 21, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Their word being the eyewitness word inspired for them to write down, the apostles writing down the gospel through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. That's talking about every believer. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. So that the world, when they look at the church, they may believe. And out of that world, when they look at the love we have for one another, and God puts His Spirit in, they will believe and come. Okay, so next, we come to verse 18 in our text, chapter 15, verse 18. And here, our Lord changes from comforting, all along here, He's comforting His disciples, getting ready to depart, giving them these words of comfort. So He changes from comforting with, your love shows the genuineness of your faith. That's kind of what we've been dealing with. Your love for one another shows the genuineness of your faith. Okay, so he changes a little bit here from comforting with that to, hate from the world shows the genuineness of your faith. the hate, the response that you get from the world will demonstrate your faith is genuine. Okay? From loving, demonstrating, being that demonstration, to hate as a response from the world being the demonstration of the genuineness of your faith. And both of which are evidence of being indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. Both of these, the love that we have for one another and the hate that we receive from the world, are evidence that God's Holy Spirit dwells within us. And identification with our Lord, okay, it's identification with our Lord as He loved us to the end and was hated by the world. So we are being conformed to the image of Christ, and we will be treated like Christ. We will love. And that's the demonstration that we have His Holy Spirit. And then the world will hate us. Why? As we see in verse 18, because it hated Him first. So let's read from verse 17 down through chapter 16, verse 4. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Okay, now He's going to make that change. Notice, if the world hates you, know that it has hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. If they kept My word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of My name, because they do not know Him who sent Me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates Me hates My Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both Me and My Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated Me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor Me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Okay. So, the first thing that comes to my mind is, who is this world that Jesus is speaking of? I think that's a key element in understanding. He's warning of the hate that the world has, that they hated Me and they're going to hate you. And this is evidence that you are called out of the world. But for just a kind of a basic description, I guess, of who is this world, we can rely on our text. First of all, the world are those who hate Jesus Christ. Verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated Me before it hated you. Those who hate Christ are this world that he's talking about. Okay. And then next, the world are those who hate everyone in Jesus Christ. Everyone who is naming the name of Jesus Christ will be hated by this world. If you are of the world, if you were of the world would love its own. OK? Okay, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember that. Remember the world, the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Okay, so the world are those who hate everyone in Jesus. And then third, the world are those who love all that agree with them. They love their own. Verse 19 again. If you were of the world would love you as its own. Okay? There's a distinction, is the point. There is a difference in those who have God's Spirit and those who do not have God's Spirit. And then fourthly, the world are those who hate all that disagree with them. They hate all that disagree with them. Which is what we do. Okay? 19 again. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Because you are not of the world. You were, and we'll get into that a little bit later, but you were like the world. You were out there. You were the world. But now I have taken you out of the world, chosen you out of the world, and therefore the world hates you because you're not like them anymore. And then 17:14, I have given them your word, Jesus praying to the Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Okay? And then, fifthly, the world are those who hate God, their Creator, as evidenced by their rejection of the only begotten Son of God. Notice in verse 23 of chapter 15, whoever hates me hates my Father also. And then in 1 John 2:23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So the oneness there, continuity, that loving the Father is loving Christ. Loving Christ is loving the Father. And we'll look at that a little more detailed in a moment. And then, in our specific context of John, the world was the natural Jew. Notice in verses 22 to 25. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. So you see, in our specific context, we're dealing with the natural Jew, that Jesus came to his own people, as it said, came to his own, and they rejected him. And then in chapter 16, verse 2 also, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Well, it's obvious that in the context, it's talking about the natural Jew here. The nation of the Jews who rejected Christ, and then they rejected those who looked like Christ, who loved Christ, who preached the Word of God in truth. But actually, the world is everyone attempting to worship apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so even though in our specific context here, it is much broader than that. It's not, oh, just those Jews hated Christ and they're the world that he's talking about here. In the context, it is But it goes much further than that. Okay. Notice in 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. But by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so that's really what it boils down to. It's not a specific time. It's not a specific people. It's not a specific place. The world that Jesus is referring to is the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of error. Those who attempt to worship God apart from Jesus Christ. Well, you say, what about those people who say they don't worship at all? Who, agnostics maybe, atheistic people who just completely reject the existence of God. No, there's no such thing. There is no such thing. There are two religions, the religion of humanism and the religion of Christ. Okay? And everything that bypasses our Lord Jesus Christ is humanism. Whether it puts on the face of Buddhism, whether it puts on the face of atheism, whether it puts on the face of... I'll go ahead and say it. Roman Catholicism. Okay, that system is Antichrist. And that doesn't mean that everyone in there, that there may be somebody that's, you know, called out of that. And I think God can save people out of every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation and culture and everything under the sun. And He has, and He will continue to call His people out. But the system is Antichrist. It's the spirit of error. So don't let someone say, "Oh, I don't. You know, I'm an atheist. I don't participate in that religion thing." No, they are religious. So, last, as I said, mentioned earlier, we are the world. We are this world. Formerly. Okay. We are this world formerly. We were this world. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. We missed verse 6 of chapter 14. That's so important. 14:6. Like I said, everybody worshiping, trying to bypass our Lord Jesus is worshiping through the spirit of error. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." No one comes to the Father except through me. So critical. So pivotal. And I'm so glad that this is made so clear in His Word. This is just crystal clear. To bypass Christ is to miss heaven. It's to miss worship of the one true and living Creator of all things. And as I said in that 1 John 2, in 1 John 4, we could spend a lot of time just in that one little section right there, verses 1 through 6. That verse 2, "By this you know the spirit of error. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." So, that can take many forms. many practical forms. But as I said, the system that we know as Roman Catholicism today, I think that's a good example of this evidence that we're given to know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus, or backing up, that Jesus has come in the flesh is not from God. See the continuity of those two lines. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So, Roman Catholicism, they confess a man named Jesus was born, but they pervert who he was, as many other systems do. But the way they do it is, they say he was born of Mary, who was herself immaculately conceived and was not really a human being. Okay, she wasn't really human because she wasn't tainted by sin. When she said that he is my Lord and my Savior, okay, she needed a Savior just like we need a Savior. So to pervert that line, which the Scripture is very specific to give us in the Gospels, in Luke and in Matthew, the lineages of Mary and Joseph, to pervert that is to reject Jesus Christ having come in the flesh. That deity indwelt a human, a real human body with real flesh and blood and a real human spirit conceived by the Holy Spirit in a virgin exactly as far as we know, exactly like every other physical human being comes into existence by conception in the womb. Okay? So to mess with that and try to, we're just trying to preserve the purity. No, you are perverting the fact that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And that is, as we said, the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of error. And, that's just a fundamental error. There's so many peripheral things that you can point to and say, that is demonstrating that they don't recognize who Jesus Christ really is. There's a lot of problems in that system, as many others. So I didn't mean to spend that much time on that, but I think that's important to note. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. And then every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So last I said, we were that world. We were that world. We were like they are. So let's look at a couple of texts that really bear that out. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Remember that spirit of Antichrist? The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We were that world. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Amen. That is just wonderful. That is true salvation. That is the only way that a holy and perfect righteous God can be joined with sinful, rebellious enemies of His kingdom. Because of the great love with which He loved us. And then in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. I like to slow down when I get to those texts and just soak it in. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Renewal by what? By the Holy Spirit coming in and making a new creation within. It's Jesus put it in these terms to the woman at the well. Birthed. You must be born. Something new. Not taking that old and refurbishing it. Refinishing it. You know, like some people have used the example of a person in sin without Christ drifting in the ocean, drowning. We reject that analogy. It's not true. We were not drifting on the waves, breathing God's air. We were dead at the bottom of the sea. Dead in sin. When you were dead, you can't reach out and take the life preserver when you're dead. Renewed by the Holy Spirit. Brought to life. Made living. So who receives the glory? Christ receives the glory. In the person of Christ, His Son, our Father, Son, and Spirit, our triune God. Amen. So we were that world. We were that world. But we have been made alive. And the evidence for that is we love one another. And the world hates us. Now, why does the world hate the one true God, their Creator, revealed in three eternal persons, all who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity? Why did we hate God, our Creator, enemies of Him? A couple of texts. The world hates God because they are sold under sin in Adam, held captive by the power of Satan and living in the kingdom of darkness. That is our condition by nature. We are sold under sin in Adam, held captive by the power of Satan, and living in the kingdom of darkness. And I might add, living in that kingdom of darkness, you're ignorant of all this. You don't know this. You're blissfully blind, you might say. If you've never seen, you don't know what the beautiful sky looks like, so you don't know what you're missing. And that's kind of the way the person that comes into the world in this natural state, sold under sin in Adam, and held captive by the power of Satan and the flesh, and living in the kingdom of darkness, they have no clue that God, their Creator, has loved with such love in sending His only begotten Son. They don't know it. They might can read it, but it doesn't. It's not real to them. Why? Because they haven't been made new by the Spirit. Okay, in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned in Adam. In Adam, we all sinned. And then in Acts 26:16-18, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for the purpose to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you. Okay, this is Paul, by the way. Paul and his conversion experience. Delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles, the people being the Jews, the natural Jews who hated Paul, because they said he's preaching some other God, he's not preaching the God of Abraham, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Amen? And then, the world hates the only begotten Son of God because His sinless life and active obedience remind them of their sinful and hopeless condition. I mean, it's just that simple. Notice in chapter 15 of our text in verses 22 to 25. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. So, if he hadn't come and been that stigma, as the law was in the, under the Old Covenant, the law was that which Paul said, if it hadn't been for the law, I wouldn't have known covetousness. Okay, the law comes when the righteousness appears in the form of God's law, or in here in the person of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, God's law, you might say, made flesh. The world sees that, and then they know how wicked they are. They see that. And even those who don't have God's Spirit convicting, they know there's something different. Okay? They know that Christ was not of the world. They know that when we love like He loved, we are not of the world. They know that. They couldn't explain it to you. They don't understand this, that they are in the kingdom of darkness and they are demonstrating the spirit of Antichrist held under the power of Satan. They don't understand all that. If they read this, they would, but they don't believe it. Okay, so the world hates the only begotten Son of God because His sinless life and active obedience remind them of their sinfulness and their hopeless condition. And then the world hates the children of God because when we love God and love our neighbor, albeit imperfect, yet we are a reminder of their sin and hopelessness. They can't love like we love. They can't do it. It is impossible for them to love their enemies. You know, that's the real... loving somebody that does good to you and is your friend, the world does that, don't they? They do that. But to love someone that doesn't love you, that hates you, only that is the love of Christ. Fully, clearly demonstrated. He loved us. And so we love like He loved. And then in 1 John, or let's see, 16:3, John 16:3, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. They don't know. They haven't known the Father. They don't know me because I haven't sent my Spirit into them crying, Abba, Father. You see the consistency of God's Word? There must be the working of God's Holy Spirit. And then in 1 John 3, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. To hate, as the world hates, is demonstration of the absence of God's Holy Spirit. Just as to love is demonstration of the presence of God's Holy Spirit. I hope I've made that clear to you. I think we all know that, but it's good to see these texts that just so richly bring it out. And then practically, what does this hate from the world look like? What does it look like practically? In our text, in the context of John there, it was to be cast out of the synagogue, right? Jesus said, they will cast you out of the synagogue there in chapter 16. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2, 11 through 12. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Okay, so to be cast out of the synagogue, this is what it meant. For the Jews to cast someone out of the synagogue, it meant that you are without God in the world and you have no hope. You are rejected, cast out. Cut off from the fellowship of Israel. You are dead. They will tell you, you are dead to us. This is what happens to Christians who come to Christ. I should say Jews, natural Jews who come to Christ. Out of Judaism, they are rejected, cut off, seen as dead. Then, in verse 2 of chapter 16, we see not just being treated as you're dead, but actual murder. Actually murder. Notice, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. So it's heightened or elevated from cutting you off, treating you as dead, to they're going to murder you, just like they murdered me, Jesus said. They're going to put you to death. And that's what we see happening to all the apostles except John. They were all put to death as a martyr. And so that's practically what this hate looks like when the world is confronted with their darkness, their spirit of Antichrist, their spirit of error. When we confront that with the gospel consistently, the world will hate us. You know, Scripture says, we haven't resisted yet unto blood. And I think maybe this is kind of a wake-up call, if you might. It's a wake-up that if the world isn't hating me, those who hate Christ my Lord, and they're not hating me, or being converted, maybe I am not demonstrating Christ's love as I should. Does that make sense? Maybe I'm not being Christ to the world to be hated by the world, or to call those out who are the chosen ones. So, which brings us to the question, how should we respond to the hate from the world? How should we respond to this hate from the world? Notice in Matthew 5, 43 and 48, you know, if we are being hated by the world, how should we respond to that? You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your Father is perfect. Your Heavenly Father is perfect. You must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So this demonstration of loving those who hate us, it makes us look like God, doesn't it? Who loved us when we hated Him. And then in Romans 12, 17 to 21, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil. And that's what happens when we respond in kind. And it does, you know, not necessarily even talking about you're preaching the gospel to someone and they hate you for that. Even on a more practical level, but it's also on a more practical level, if someone does something to you that upsets you, you name it. You've all been there. We've all been there. I've done it. Someone upset me, doing something to me. If I respond as they would respond, as the world would respond, as my flesh would have me respond, then I am being overcome by evil. Truly, I am being overcome by evil. So, let's not be overcome by evil. Let's overcome evil with the good that we have the ability to show. And this is not just a New Testament era of grace, as some have put it, concept of loving your enemy. It's always been that way. Exodus 23:4, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. He's your enemy. But the temptation that your flesh would have you do and that the world would respond to is to just leave it in the ditch. It's not my responsibility. Don't want no part of that one. That's my enemy. And if it dies, I'll be happy. You know, haven't we all thought things like that? I'm sure we have. I know I have. If you meet your enemy's ox, take it to him. You know, I don't think anybody that I know has an ox. But you get the point. Do good to your enemy. Go out of your way to do good to your enemy. Not just, it's convenient for me to do this. So, no, you go out of your way is the point. Get the ox out of the ditch and take it to him. Okay. So, love your enemy. And then, don't be conformed. And that's our problem. You know, I think I speak for myself primarily, but my problem is that I have a tendency to be conformed to my surroundings. And I'm surrounded by the world, as we all are. We're surrounded by the world. Be not conformed. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We have a new mind. Let that new person transform us, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then in 1 John, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Whoever does the will of God. Remember, what did we say is the will of God? The command of God to believe in His only begotten Son and to love one another. And then in James 4:4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we sit in a monastery somewhere and just get away from the world. That's not what he's talking about. We go out into the world and we don't let our righteousness be stained by our surroundings. Okay? Because when we become like the world, and we can, we do it, don't we? We become like the world. We stop being like Christ. That doesn't mean we're not Christians. Okay? It just means we are not appearing in the presence of the enemy as his enemy. Okay? If we're a friend of the world, we're appearing as the world's friend, right? And that's not the place for Christians. Christians are to be like Christ and be transformed by the new mind that Christ has given us. Okay. Hope this has been good. It's been good for me to study this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We give glory and praise to you who have preserved your word for us that we can, through all generations, love you and know you and worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, we pray that this word would transform us outwardly, that we can shine as the light of the world in the presence of those who do not know you. That we can draw out those who you have called out of darkness and demonstrate the love of Christ. In his holy and most precious name we pray. Amen.